Here. It says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen and that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. We'll stop our reading there. I'll go ahead and be seated this evening. Some of the worst purchases or most frustrating purchases a person can make is buying something that comes with high expectations or that tends towards having those, it doesn't deliver. I was thinking through, even people came to and I asked a couple of you, hey, what's one of the worst things you ever bought? And we were talking through different inventions that have come out over the past decade or two. And it's just, you know how that is. You go to the store, usually if you're on infomercial, you see something that's amazing. The one that everybody knows about is the ab belt, right? You put the ab belt on, it's like, hey, $20, and you're going to get abs. Just wear that while you go to sleep. It's great. And obviously, it doesn't work. I mean, right? No one's ever tried it. Okay, good. It doesn't work, right? And, I mean, maybe even worse than that is whenever you make a large investment, maybe like in real estate, and you have high hopes. I remember my uncle on my dad's side, he did real estate for 10 years or so, and he was doing really good. He was making lots of profit in it. And then the past couple years, though, he said he had one bad tenant. And he said that tenant ate up the profits from most of those 10 years. Isn't that crazy? One guy ruined 10 years almost of work. And so he got out of the real estate business, okay? It's what happens. It's frustrating because you start out with high hopes and you have all these ideas and really if everything had fallen into place and if everything had been ideal, under ideal circumstances, it would have been great. Okay, it would have been great. And that's what makes it so frustrating because we've invested thought, we've invested time, we've invested emotion into this, we've invested blood, sweat, and tears sometimes. And then we end up a day later or weeks later or months later or in my uncle's case, 10 years later. And it was as if he wasted 10 years of his life. I mean, it just all goes away. And here in Matthew 21, if you're familiar with the Gospels of Matthew, you may know by looking at it, just in the chapter numbers we're in, that we're coming to the last days of Jesus' life on earth, his earthly life. We're coming out of the end, and Jesus has went into the city of Jerusalem, and he enters in and to the cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, and the palm leaves, and everybody's excited, and he's going in there, and most of the common people greeted him, and they were infatuated with him. They loved this, and they recognized him and rejoiced, but we know that a large portion of the Jews were not so happy about this. And they did not cry Hosanna when he came in. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus went into the temple and began to purge the temple and he cursed the barren fig tree and they taught things of God in the temple, that a large body of the Jews, the leaders of Israel that was, began to question Jesus and ask him, well, how'd you get authority to do all this? Where'd you get all this authority? And so what Jesus does now in this parable is he presents to them a parable. And the parable was not only meant to relate a truth to them. It was also meant to cast judgment on them, this particular one for sure. And so what he would do is he would tell a story so captivating that it was almost as if you were forced along to listen because it was just like the details. And then at the end of it, he asked a question and their answer, their judgment on the parable was the judgment that they were supposed to assume for themselves, okay? That's pretty much how this is working. And so this parable in Matthew 21 was going to demand a response from the people, okay? It was going to demand a response from the hearers, and it would have been one of two responses. It would have been, number one, they would see their failure, And then they would get right with God and repent from that and accept it. Or they would hear this and rebel even more. So they would be even worse. Well, in not responding to the truth, you're rebelling. So even if they did nothing with it, you're not going to remain neutral in this area. You're either going to follow God or you're going to follow yourself. Okay? And so basically what I'm saying is, I'm just laying groundwork before we get into this. They could not hear this parable and remain indifferent. They could not do that. They're going to end up obviously worse or obviously better. And by the way, because this is God's word and it's written to us, that's how we will end up tonight from listening to this. We are either going to leave this room tonight obviously better or obviously worse based on our response in the parable. So well, let's pick up the account again in verse 33. Just look, he says, here another parable, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to our far country. So he talks about a man who was a householder. He owned land. And in verse 33, it says that he does something with it. What does he do? He lets it out. Now, what do you mean he let it out? I mean, it means basically that he rented it. He loaned it. He basically allowed people to come in and work the field, work the property. In this case, his vineyard. And they worked it, the farm there. And so what he was expecting was to get a certain portion back from that. Pretty simple. And so he basically leaves it out. He goes to the far country, and it says, verse 34, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Okay? So he's doing this because he has an expectation, right? He lent out his property because he has an expectation to get something out of this. That's the reason I'm doing that. So after a time, he sent a servant to collect his share of the crop and his portion of the goods. And we saw in the passage, verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one. And then what did they do to another? Well, they killed another guy, and then they stoned another guy. And in verse 36, and again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So these husbandmen had other ideas. They got to thinking about the process. They're thinking, okay, remember, this isn't 2018 when this is happening, okay? So it's not like they could just call the cops and have them go over there and fix everything. Like, he has to come there physically and fix this. So he sends some servants like, all right, I'm ready to get what I am expecting from this. I lent out my property. You guys have been working on this. We had an agreement when we got into this that I was going to get something from this. And so here's servant number one. Get out of here. Go. All right. Beat him. Actually, I killed him. I mean, he's not going back home to his family. I mean, like, we got to think about that. They literally just ended a guy's life who will not see his family now. And then they stoned a guy and they kept doing them. And they got this idea in their mind. I thought like this, you know, maybe in their mind they're having this dialogue. You know, we've been working this land and we've labored and we've toiled here and we've got blisters and we got calluses in our hands, a result of our labor that we have done and we've worked hard. And you know what, guys, we deserve to keep this land and we deserve to get more from him than what he's offering us right now. So they got into this and thinking, okay, the deal that we signed up for, sir, isn't good enough, basically, right? That's what's going on here. So again, the servant comes and they beat him and the owner sends someone else. And would you guess they took him and did that as well. And it just keeps going. And finally, the owner gets fed up with this. This is ridiculous. They're showing total disrespect for anybody I've sent out there. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my son because, I mean, they signed up with me. They entered a contract. They must like me somewhat. And so, you know what? I'm going to send my own son out there. And I'm going to have him settle all this, and we're going to get this all squared away. So he sends his son, and we see what he said in verse 37. He said, you know, verse 39 or 38, when the husbandmen saw this son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. So they're like, hey, this is our opportunity, guys. This is it. If we can get rid of this guy, this is the guy next in line for all of this stuff. So if we get rid of him, everybody else he sent out here to get the land has been unsuccessful. So if we take out the son, I think we got this figured out. Now, what'd they do? They did. They killed him. Okay? Now, I'll just mention up front here, before we get into the explanation of the parable and break it down and then apply it to us, that obviously this parable was written to be applied to the nation of Israel primarily. I mean, that's who it was written to. It was told to them. It was told for them, about them, and because of them. And so I'm going to deal with that up front, okay? I'm going to deal with the different elements in the parable and what they mean, the different parts here, and then we'll apply it to us. And so just let's define the terms real quick because that's how we need to get the sense of it. So we saw in verse 33 the householder, and he's the key person. Obviously, he represents none other than God. That's who he represents in this, okay? The householder represents God, And God has a vineyard. What is the vineyard? Well, the vineyard is primarily, again, representing the nation of Israel. How do you know that? Well, not only how this parable plays out, obviously, but also if you look at the Bible as a whole, if you go to Jeremiah, if you go to Ezekiel, if you are in the Psalms, they refer to the nation of Israel as God's vineyard. Okay, that's how they're referred to. And he not only referred to that, but he acts that way, that he took special care of them. And it says that he built a tower and he hedged it about and digged the winepress and all these things. And what we understand about Israel is that they were very privileged, that they were given much opportunity, they were given much ability and resources to grow and develop, and God would work on them, and he'd protect them, and he'd plant stuff in their lives. And he did all that because he was intending, hey, when I come back and inspect this, I want to see something, right? I want to see something come out of your life. And so he does this. He wanted to see fruit. And so we know that he took great care to do that, but we also know this. Israel didn't produce the fruit that he wanted. They didn't produce the fruit, right? But Israel's failure was not because God was negligent in his care. It was not because God was negligent in his work with them, or he was unknowing of something here and there. And I'll just throw this in real quick, and this is part of the application. Our failure is not God's negligence in our life. Our failure to produce what we should is not because God has dropped the ball here, or dropped the ball here, or anything like that. So we have this householder, and that's God, and the vineyard, that's Israel, all the special care. Then you have the husbandmen. Who are they representing? Well, primarily the spiritual leadership, the ones who were put in charge of knowing the scriptures and teaching the people and making judgment calls and trying to help facilitate things among the people. It was the spiritual leaders. And you can see that again, by the way, the parables played out there. It's pretty obvious. The husbandmen were to teach and lead, and they had the priests there, and God committed to them the well-being of his people to watch over that. And so obviously the picture that you're beginning at this point is that God didn't just establish them as a nation. He didn't just plant this vineyard over here randomly and say, all right, hope you make it. That's not what God did. God didn't just plant a vineyard and say, you know, maybe one day it'll make something. And by the way, that's what a lot of this theistic evolution stuff is, that God just used evolution to get us here, that God just said, all right, let's set everything in motion and I'm going to leave it alone. It's kind of like deism. God's just going to enact everything and then just step back. God's not going to work in any way. God's not in the special details at all. God just kind of made things, let it go. No, God doesn't work that way. God didn't just plant a vineyard and then do nothing. Throughout time, God has demonstrated time and time again, principally, that he is very involved in the affairs of man, that he is very interested in where and what people do and how they act and how they think. He's very interested in those things. And so he didn't just plant Israel and then leave them there to squander. And by the way, God hasn't just given you life and then left you alone to squander. You may be in deep pain. You may be experiencing loss in some things. I'm letting you know right now that it is not God's nature to leave you alone. That God, it's not, and you may say, well, I don't see anything. Listen, God has planted things in your life time and time again. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting excited. Sorry, let me go back here. So that's kind of it, okay? So he lets out the vineyard to the husband to guide it and care for it. He gave them these priests, elders, leaders. He gave them his privileges like his law. And then you have verse 34, the servants. Well, who were the servants? Well, you should know. I mean, they're the prophets of God, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, the guys that would go into the nation and they'd give those messages and say, hey, turn back to God. Listen, you guys are messing around. Stop it. You guys are taking care of yourselves more than the house of God. You guys are focused on idols. What are you doing? Come back to your God. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that a prophet was there. He'd come on the scene and call the people into account and remind them of God's ways. And what did the people do? They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They would turn. They sawed a guy in half. Hebrews tells us that one of the prophets got sawed in half. Pretty insane. And then you see verse 37, the last character, really. You see the son, which I would be blown away if you didn't recognize that's talking about Jesus Christ. And so the parable is obviously exactly what happened in God's relationship to the nation of Israel. God established them as a nation. He expected them to produce fruit for him, and he called them his vineyard, and he gave them special abilities and oversight and the prophets and priests and teachers and elders. And when that wasn't enough, God would send in more help, and he'd send in more laborers. And then when that wasn't enough, he sent his own son. And that's what God's heartbeat is, and that's what it was for them. God was had these expectations. Most of the time they rejected them and they cast them out and they stoned the prophets and all those things. I mean, now you say, well, then why did he send his son? Well, I mean, you think about this. It could be that maybe they grew up with Ezekiel and they grew up with Jeremiah. And maybe some of the people in the town are like, I don't know, Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was 8 years old, he used to do this stupid thing. And when Ezekiel was 15, he was always doing this dumb thing. And so you just give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe it was that the nation of Israel could have found fault with one of the prophets and said, you know what, we're not going to listen to that guy because of this in his life. Right? I mean, that's something that we do, isn't it? We find out someone we look up to has a certain sin that they've gotten into, or something that they've said or they've done, and we will take that and run with that. And we'll say, well, they do that. Well, they do that, so I can do that. Or, you know what? I'm not listening to that guy anymore, and I'm not going to listen to my teacher anymore because I found out that they did this or did that. And we can do that same thing, and we can use people's mistakes and mess-ups as a reason to not listen to them anymore, to shut them out. So it could be that maybe they would have been able to find a fault after all the prophets were human with them and said, you know what? We're not listening to Jeremiah because he messed up at 15 with this thing, right? But Jesus Christ never messed up. And so you can tell right then, man, God sends Christ over to there and they treat him the same way. Accusation, disbelief, murder. It just goes to show you that people will find fault with others. They will even make up faults in their mind when they don't like what someone says and use that as an excuse to keep on doing what they want to do when the actual issue is they want to do their own thing. That we'll do that. As human nature, our tendency is to be told the truth, to not want to hear it, and then to look for something or even to imagine to make up something about somebody who told us the truth so that way we can block them out, shut them down, and say, I'm not listening to that. We can do that. Well, when Jesus finishes his parable, he asks them a question. Look at verse 40. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? All right, so he asks a pretty much simple question. I mean, what do you think makes sense to do, guys? And what he was doing here is he was wanting them to pass judgment so that they, again, could make the connection to themselves. Verse 41, oh, they say in him, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So obviously, if you look at the language that these guys used, they weren't happy. I mean, they kind of, I think their blood kind of boiled. Remember, we were talking about the religious leaders who were all about the right and doing right. And so it seems like they got kind of a little upset here. Hey, he's going to miserably destroy those wicked men. I mean, that's some pretty strong adjectives there, right? So they're not very happy with this. They're moved at the ridiculousness of the situation. You can tell by the language there. And what they need to happen, they need to be miserably destroyed. Man, that guy, that husbandman should come in there and just wipe them out. He should wipe them out and then take that vineyard and give it to somebody who can actually do something with it and will do something with it. And then Jesus basically says, well, did you not know about this scripture? And he quotes the scripture to them. And then verse 43 basically says, well, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that bringing forth the fruits thereof. Basically, what he does is he says, what you just said is exactly what God is going to do to you. What you just said. God planted you, Israel, as his vineyard. He gave you oversight. He made all the preparations. He gave you pastors. He gave you prophets. He gave you priests. He gave you teachers. He gave you elders. He sent prophets time and time again to call you into account to keep on the right path. And you know what? You are going to stand before him and give an account to the Father because he sent his only begotten Son. And with him, you harden your heart and you killed him. Man. And so he says, we're taking it from you. And if you are familiar with the book of Romans, you know what he means there. He says, hey, the kingdom is to be taken from you and given to someone else or bring forth fruit. He's talking about us in this room. Praise God, right? I mean, you have salvation today because of this. He said, I'm going to take this from you and I'm going to give it to a nation who will bring forth fruit. Now, that's how the parable relates to the nation of Israel. But like I mentioned, in a secondary application, let me say this. That your life is like a vineyard. Your life is like God's vineyard. You've been bought with a price. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God owns that. Not only did God make you, so he owns you from that in the beginning as your creator, But not only does he created you, but if you're a Christian, he's also then again redeemed you. He's also paid even more again for you. What he already made, and he's bought back again. And that you've been privileged and you have been blessed. And God has tended your life and he's worked about in your life. In way, so many ways, it's beyond count. And God has built up things in your life and he's digged around. And he's put in towers. He's put in ways that you have wisdom to see out and see what's coming in your life. He's given you your Sunday school teachers. He's given you our pastor. He's given you a church and all those things and good godly friends. Those are things that God has put in your life. Those are like as if God was putting in towers and wells in your life, things that can refresh you and help you to make it farther. God's done that with us. He's privileged us. And yet, the attitude of Christians can be this. Big deal. Big deal. Well, I'll just say this in line with the parable. If that were to be you, I hope it's not, but if it were to be you, it will be a big deal when God calls your life into account. Because God's not given us air to breathe so that we can breathe and live for our pleasure. And live for our benefit. And God doesn't sustain our life so we can have a good time and do what we want. God's not doing that. God has digged and tended our life and planted and privileged us and blessed us. Why is he doing that? Because he expects fruit from it. Amen. Rightly so. He expects fruit from it. And if you're living for your purpose, I'm just here to tell you, it's going to be a very sad time when you stand before him and give an account. And he asks you, where's the fruit? Well, I didn't want to do that. I'm not going to church all my whole life. I got other plans. You got other plans. With what life? With your life? Last time I checked, God gave you that life. Last time I checked, not only did he give you that life, but he bought it back for himself to be used. And he has sent people in your life and my life. I thank God for the number of times God has intervened and sent a friend or sent a pastor or a teacher into my life and has cut me down and said, man, what are you doing? You are living for yourself. I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for that because what God is doing is God is preparing for fruit. He wants that from our life. And if you're living here for those purposes, you're going to give an account. Where is the fruit that should have been produced in your life because of all the privileges you've been given? Everything about our life has been, to borrow from the parable, let out to us. Did you notice that phrase? It says that he let it out to them. And then it says that he let out that also to them, to the other nation people. Everything we possess is let out in the sense of this. It's as if God has rented or loaned this body and the time we have in it to us. He has loaned you your talents. He has loaned you your mind. He has loaned you your skills. He has loaned you your intelligence. He has loaned you all of those things. I mean, growing up until sixth grade, we rented. And I remember we couldn't just make whatever changes we wanted to make in our house because we didn't own it. Okay, now the house I own now, I tear down walls and put walls up and put lights in, do whatever I want to that thing because I own that thing. But growing up in an apartment, it was like, can I put a picture over here? No. And it was like, wow, man, you can't do anything in this place. And I remember that. But here's, listen to this, though. I remember, though, being in the house and forgetting that we were renting it. Because I was in it every single day. And you know what I looked at it as? As home. Because I came to it every single day. And so I got so used to living in that rented space that I began to think that it was ours. And it wasn't. And I'm just letting you know that you might have forgotten that this life wasn't meant for you. That we're not living on our time, but the time that God has let us have. He has let that out to us. You might say, man, work's going great. I'm making a lot of progress over in this area. Money's in the bank. Listen, all of that is on loan from God. Amen. You only have what you have because God has decided to be good enough to you to let you have it. And if you don't have as much as you want, then thank God that you don't have that because you'd probably mess up with that too, just like I do all the time, right? I mean, God's good to us. God knows how to fix a vineyard. God knows what the plant where. He knows how much it needs in this area, and he knows when to prune it, and he knows how much to water it. He knows when to withhold those things. And I'm telling you, man, in our life, when we go through hard things or we go through good times, God knows exactly why. Amen. And he's let that out for us. It's not ours. It's not ours. So what are we to think about from this parable? When he calls account, I mean, how's it going to go? How is it going to go for us? And here's the problem that I find in my own life, and I think would apply to your life because we're human. Here's the problem. The problem comes when we act like what is his has become ours. Let me say it again. The problem is you live so often every day in your own body with your own talents and abilities that we can begin to mistake that they aren't really ours. Just like growing up in the house, I just started thinking, oh, this is ours. I can put a picture up over here. I can do this. No, you don't own that property. And listen, you can get so used to living and going to work and doing this thing and that thing that you can begin to forget that really this life isn't about that thing you're doing and that thing you're doing, that thing you're doing. This life is about bringing glory to God and fulfilling his purpose. But the problem is when you begin to live for your purposes and live for your own self, you are doing exactly what this parable is talking about. You are robbing from God. You are taking from him. And here's the crazy thing. He came to us, the Gentiles, and said, if anybody is going to produce fruit, it's going to be them. Man, God came to us. And you can see in this passage that the principal issue with the husbandmen was they acted like the vineyard had become theirs. And that's why he said, hey, let us take out the son and so we can keep it for ourselves. And there may be here some tonight that are living that way now. What you're doing with what you've been given is all about you. It's all about you. And there are members in this church that have been here quite some time. And listen, I'm not trying to be ugly or mean. It's just a burden of mine. And they serve less and help the body operate less than some that have just gotten saved recently. It shouldn't be that way. That kind of stuff happens when we forget our purpose. Jesus clearly says in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created unto good works, to the praise and glory of God. That's what we were created to do. Coming to this church and serving and picking up some of the weight and getting involved in ministries and taking up a class or volunteering to help in the teens. I'll take volunteers and teens. I mean, I may have to reject you, but I'll try to take. I'm just kidding. We're very, very particular with teen helpers. But anyways, or the children's area. Man, it'd be awesome if we had a waiting list of people to get in and teach or to get in and to serve as an assistant teacher or to help out in the area. And those are just some examples I thought of. Maybe service in the building or coming in paint in an area or wiping things down. Those are just some things that would help to keep God's house a good testimony. And those kind of things, those daily ministrations of the church that need to be done, that people need to be visited and taught and things need cleaned and things need repaired. Those are simple things that any church member can accomplish. But the problem is so often that we have loaded down our lives with so much of our stuff that we come and go on a Sunday and come and go on a Wednesday, and the whole rest of the week, there is little or, God forbid, no service or no thought being done to either God's house or the members of his body. Now, I recognize that isn't the complete picture of our church, and I'm not trying to do a doom and gloom message. I'm burdened for those few that are hanging on to their own plans. And are coming here and they're using the church and they think that coming here and sitting down in the pew in the chair now sitting in a chair is like, oh man, you're faithful. No, listen, coming here is just preparation for serving. We come here to learn how to serve better. We come here to serve. Coming here and just listening to the message isn't doing anything. It's you getting ready. And if you're here tonight, you can be involved in a handful of things at work and carry great responsibilities. But when it comes to God's place, carry hardly anything. That only happens because we've gotten burnout or we've gotten our purposes mixed up. You say, I don't have time. You don't have time. What are you doing with the time God's given you? We all have the same amount of time. It's simply how we're using it. And it won't be used right if we don't understand that it all has been let out to us by God. Amen. Those skills you have, those abilities you have, that talent you have, that voice that you have, the way that you can do this ministry or that kind of thing, we act as if they are ours, and so we don't use them to reach others for Christ and to encourage the body, and the body suffers because of that. The body suffers because of those kind of things. We just sit on those things. And we can focus on any area of life and apply it to that area, and we could see the truth. God has let out life to us. He's let out your body to you. He's let out your time to you. And so to say, I don't have time, I don't have the ability to do this, listen, it is because you have decided to follow your own purposes for your life. Because there is no way that God designed a body to run and function and then decided to give half the members things they couldn't, they're so busy they can't help with the body. It just doesn't make any sense. So obviously we have went off track in some area. And if it wasn't for the salvation of Christ, we'd all be doomed. And you think about that. If it wasn't for his salvation, we'd all be doomed. But God has been good, and he's planted, and he's digged about in our life, and he's let us have privileges. Man, the whole point of the Christian life is not to occupy a chair on a given hour. That's just preparation. Because I tell you what, there has got to be nothing more frustrating than having an expectation for a product and it not delivering. And I think of our Lord and how he clearly shows us that he does things for a reason. God doesn't just do whatever. He's wise beyond wisdom, and he does things for a reason. And everything in your life was done for a reason. And it's just, I think of that, how God's relating to us, that when he does a work in someone's life, he is expecting to see a result from it. He's expecting to see a result from it. He's expecting that. And I think that's reasonable. But is he seeing anything from your life? What is he seeing from your life? May that not be us. May we serve and recognize this principle that life has been let out to you. So if there's something in your life right now tonight that you're just thinking, yeah, man, I don't have time. I'd be at church more. I'd serve in this, or I would help out in this way. Maybe you're saying, I don't want to teach. That's fine. Well, then help out a teacher. You know, okay, you don't have to do the main role. Who cares? It just, here's the problem. There are numerous ways that a church has to run and function optimally. There are so many things that have to happen every week, and there's not enough of us doing those things. There's just not. This pastor didn't tell me to preach on this. This is just my observation. I've been here 8 years, and I love this church, and I love working on it and helping as any way I can. And just my honest observation is that we could do better. And I'm not trying to be mean at all. I'm just speaking honestly. And if you're already serving, obviously, awesome. Awesome. But this is my challenge to, maybe there's an area you've taken on that is sucking your life out of you. It's sucking your time away. And you have to ask the question, did God give that to you, or did you take it up? Because if you took it up, you need to examine whether or not you should have that. Could you stand with me this evening, and we'll close in prayer.